We're really going to be focusing on verses 14 and 19, but I'll read from the beginning of the chapter. I said to the children, I'm going to be talking some about good works, and I'll mention a number of things that we can do. You might just listen and draw a picture of one of those. I think James is often a very misunderstood book. It's often contrasted with Galatians or Romans, that they speak about salvation by faith, and James dwells on works, as if James is setting forth somehow salvation by our works. And as we read and as we look, we'll see that that's not the case at all. And those who view it that way, that would see it as a contrast, are really mistaken in how they look at the book of James. So we'll begin reading with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith. Notice that. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here at a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and needs daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. Hope you notice the sermon title, Is Your Faith Real? It is one of the most important questions that we'll ever face. As those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, that we would look at our lives and see do I truly believe? Because you maybe have been like me and met people who would certainly say, yes, I'm a Christian. And they hold to certain truths. They accept the fact that they're sinners. They would understand the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a remedy for sin. They were maybe brought up by reciting the Apostles' Creed and know it by heart. And even if you begin it and recite it from memory, they go to church somewhat frequently. They like to read and to talk about spiritual things. It seems that in the workplace or wherever, if the conversation drifts toward religion, that they're eager to participate. And they're nice, pleasant folks. They're sometimes involved in community service. They're good neighbors. They see a need, like Haiti, they'll give to disaster relief. And yet there's something very troubling to them about them as they say that they're believers. Something doesn't add up. And I think of the trucker who says he has faith in Christ. And yet he goes on to admit that he has several girlfriends all over the country. Not to mention the wife back home. And if you talk to him, he doesn't really feel like right about it. But he'll say, yeah, it's awful lonely on the road. Not quite ready to give up my girlfriends. Or the young lawyer who's happy to be part of a local congregation. But there's something that really bugs him. And that's the teaching he keeps hearing about tithing. And he thinks, that's well and good right now. I'm just getting started. And to tithe now is okay. But someday, I'm going to be a famous lawyer. I'm going to be making in the six figures or maybe nearly seven figures. Why should I ever give a tenth of that amount of money to the church? Both of those men would say, yes, I have faith in Christ. But as you listen to them, they get an uneasy feeling. Something doesn't add up. And these verses of James point us to a key truth. Something that we need to understand for the Christian life. Namely, a faith that is by itself cannot save. A faith that is by itself cannot save, being dead and useless. A faith which saves will show itself in terms of works. True faith will be accompanied by works. And so the first point in verse 14, we have these two rhetorical questions. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And as we look at those questions, we first need to think, what's not the issue? Because I think too many Christians have been confused as they look at the book of James. What's not at stake is the idea that we're justified by faith. The issue isn't faith versus works. Can you be saved by faith or are you saved by your works? Now look back. We read verse 1. He's talking about those who hold the faith in the Lord Jesus. He's already acknowledged the way of salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not an issue of whether you have faith or not in order to be saved. Nowhere is the idea that you're saved by your works in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, as it mentions the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very specific faith. It's just not even a faith in faith, or faith in any religious leader, or being sincere, or having good intentions, or faith in yourself, or doing your best, or trusting in any other religious leader, but it's a very specific faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not an issue of faith versus works. Clary James is saying you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, and there's B is, James is presenting us with the truth that there is a counterfeit faith, a bogus faith. And that counterfeit faith cannot save. It's called in verse 17 a faith by itself. A faith which does not have works. There are no accompanying works to it. And so the contrast is not between faith and works, but it's between a faith that has works and a faith that has no works. And it's really asking everyone who says, I have faith, which kind of faith you have. A faith that's with works or a counterfeit faith. It has no works. And you understand that, then the answers to the questions, these rhetorical questions, become very easy. What good is it? Absolutely none. Can it save? Absolutely not. The answer to these questions point out there's an inseparable tying together of faith and works. Saving faith will produce works. Well, the second point, as you look at verses 15 to 17, James goes on to give a specific example of faith that's by itself and shows us that it's really useless. It's dead. It cannot help. There's someone in the Christian community, a brother or sister of Christ, that's lacking in food and clothing. Now, such occurrences were not unusual in that day. There might be famine in the land. There might be persecution that caused them to leave home and have to flee for their lives. There could be a bad economy. And those same things could be true today. Maybe a natural disaster, like in Katrina or Haiti. Maybe the bad economy has caused some to be laid off from their work. But for whatever reason, there's a fellow Christian who's lacking the basic necessities. And as that person comes to you and presents their need, hoping that you have the resources, maybe knowing that you have the resources to meet that need, to be all works and no action, is really pretty dastardly. Imagine. They're coming. They don't know what they're going to eat. They don't know where they're going to stay. And you give them pious words. Go in peace. Can you imagine the disappointment that there would be on their faces? And especially, go in peace. In the Hebrew, that word is the word shalom. Very significant word. Which talks not nearly about absence of war, but a general well-being. And so you're wishing them to go with general well-being, that their needs are taken care of. And that. But how can a person who's cold and hungry be at peace if you give them nothing? What good is it? In practical realities, it's of absolutely no good. However well intentioned the work might be, how noble-minded they sound, they don't help the person one little bit. And in fact, if that person is looking to you and saying, this is someone who can help me, how disappointed to be turned away, to have your hopes being crushed in that way. Indeed, as you would say those words to somebody, they're really a smokescreen, because you realize that this person needs something. You realize that they have a need that's just to be met. But instead of doing it, you just give them pious words. Thus be the conclusion of verse 7. This by itself faith, this counterfeit faith, this bogus faith, not having any works with it, is dead. Now think about that word dead. What does it mean? When someone is dead, they're unresponsive, useless, they're inactive, they're inert. And a faith of this kind is not operating, is not doing anything, is not helping in any way. And that's the type of faith that James is warning us. A faith that does not have any works attached to it. Now, I think most people think of good works as something, you know, voluntary, once in a blue moon, something, you know, going out of your way. You know, when we hear about Haiti, we take an offering and you give generously to it, or maybe it's Christmas season and you're feeling in good mood and you do something for someone. And you may be moved by stories and needs, and so you act. And then you go maybe months before you see something else that catches your attention. But for the Christians, every day needs to be a demonstration of your living faith. And it could be small acts or large acts. You know, to help a family whose the father and breadwinner has been laid off of work, to contribute to them financially. Or maybe taking a meal to a new mother who's getting over childbirth. Or to be in the nursery during the worship service, or bring food to the meals, to visit an older person who's lonely and needing some company, to give a tithe, to give to the relief of a Chinese pastor who's been arrested and his family is facing very dire circumstances. It also shows up in giving up old habits that are wrong. Immorality or drunkenness and that type of thing. And the point is, when you have true faith, your life will be changed. There will be things different the way in which you live. Some of the things you'll do, some of the things you'll no longer do, because you have faith. And it'll be observable in what you do. And for all who would profess faith in Jesus Christ, it really calls for a candid self-examination. To look at our lives and say, are there works that accompany my faith? Or am I just all talk and no walk? A fruitless faith loses credibility and really invites the person to be asking, am I really a believer? What is wrong with my faith? Well, the third point as we would go on to verses 18 and 19 is, how do we examine, how do we measure your faith and mine? Well, we're really given two tests here. First one is found in verse 18. It's a challenge to demonstrate it. How do you know the reality of your faith? Well, you can see it by what you do. And part of the point is where there are no works, there really is no faith. Are there any works? I think of a number of us that maybe after the service standing around and talking about bowling. And somebody says, "Oh, I'm a big bowler. Love it. I hate it when they have these things for the kids to push out and roll away. I saw true bowling, and then they put these things in the bumper guards and the alleys, and that's not true bowling." And so a bunch of us decide to go. As we get there, this one who's a big bowler, he searches for a bowling ball. And he can't find one. He says to several of us who are there, "Well, you guys go start bowling." And, we start bowling, and, he's still searching. He never actually gets to the bowling alley, onto the lane. And one of the ones that hasn't said anything just quietly bowls a 269. We quickly realize who is the bowler. Who really loves the game? Who's worked at it? One claims to be a bowler, the other one demonstrates it. Well, it's like that here. And James is saying, you'll see the reality of true faith when you see the works. And so he says, show me your faith apart from your works. And you can't do that. It's like saying, show me you're a bowler, but don't ever bowl. You begin to wonder, it's just empty words. And there can be a disconnect between our words and our actions, our hopes and our accomplishments. And so we're challenged to make sure that's not the case. As we profess, we live what we profess. And be, verse 19, the second test of your faith is to see how deep is your understanding. Making a verbal assent is not enough. James writes, you believe that God is one. And for the Jews, that was one of the cardinal tenets they held to. Every morning they would say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. And so it had been ingrained in Jewish believers, this monotheism. And he says, you do well. That's a step in the right direction. It's better than being polytheistic. But then he goes on to point out that's not enough. And many would say, well, you believe in the Apostles' Creed. You do well. But that really isn't enough. Because James goes on to really point out that if that's all you do, you're not even measuring up to the demons. The demons believe. They know that there's one God, that he's monotheistic. They hold to that truth. They're well aware of his nature. And they even respond to some degree. It says they shudder. They're terrified. So they have gone one step better than someone who just professes belief in God. There's a monotheistic God that we worship. And some Christians today would hold to the Apostles' Creed, but they have no fear of God. They don't shudder at the thought of God, let alone live according to what God would desire. You can view the triune God is true, but not be affected by it. And you can see that in professing Christians around us today. But that doesn't advance you as far as the demons in understanding of God. And so it's a challenge. Is your life shaped by your faith? Are there works evident that flow out of your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, your faith is that of demons. It really doesn't measure up. It is dead. It has no life to it. You can know the right words to say. You can affirm the classic creeds and truths of Christianity, but not be in the kingdom of God. Saving faith. It was mentioned in verse 1. The faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ will have a transforming power in your life so that you're different. For application, we need to really understand the message of James. James is not in any way advocating a salvation different than we see in the Apostle Paul in Galatians and Romans. Salvation is by faith. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's by grace alone. But having said that, the second question is that faith accompanied by works. Does it show itself in your life by the works that you do? Not just once every few months, but as you live your life, faith in Christ, day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this instruction from your word. It gets us to think about the nature of our faith. We know that we're only saved as we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so we need to have faith in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet that faith will not be by itself. That faith will show itself in terms of works that you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Help us to see those good works and to live out our faith in very practical ways. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 1, Selection 8.